Most certainly, we are grateful to the Lord for the privilege of our coming together tonight, and we are certainly thankful to the Lord for this great experience. Will you stand to your feet across the sanctuary as we thank God for, in my estimation, the epitome of what a pastor and a shepherd is, Pastor Ronald G. Tony. Can we thank God for him tonight? God bless you, man of God. He has spoken into my life. And where is Sister Patricia Tony? Where is Sister? Let's give God praise for this awesome leading lady and their family and the Lizzie family. We're so thankful. You may be seated tonight. I believe in giving honor to whom honor is due. My wife texts me, Sister Tony. She does, well, you're from the school system, so you know she's doing hospital homebound tonight. And so she told me that she wouldn't be here, but she told me to make sure I gave your hug for her. My wife and I, we have an opportunity to travel, and we meet a lot of different people, a lot of different pastors and pastors' wives. And she said to me on more than one occasion, and she's told them this to their face as well, that they are some of the most genuine and authentic people that you will ever meet. Amen. Can we thank God for the Tony family once again? They're just incredible people. And we salute them, all of the leaders, to my family. My mom is here. My aunts are here. The BMZ Church family. I see people from Kingdom Life who are back. And the man of God who set the stage for us has just walked in. Can we thank God for my covenant brother, Pastor Dominique Johnson? Amen. Amen. The mayor of East Macon, we honor him. We honor him on tonight, and we thank God for each and every one of you. Pastor Tony said this is the coming together of what he called the young and the old, and I don't really know about that because Pastor Tony is very much so forward-thinking, fresh in his perspective, but since he called this the coming together of the young and the old, I don't normally do this before I preach, but I figured I need to do something traditional since you invited us to come. So this is a song that we sing oftentimes in the church, and I want to see if y'all will help me with this. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, Master, do not pass me by. Come on, let's lift it up. We're calling you, Savior, blessed Savior. Hear my humble cry. Do not pass me by. Come on, let me at thy throne of mercy. Come on. Let me at thy throne of mercy. Find a sweet relief. Find a sweet relief. Come on, somebody say, kneeling there in deep contrition.
Kneeling there in deep
country. Somebody make this your prayer tonight.
Would you help my unbelief?
Y'all sound good, but you gotta clap right. Come on.
We're calling you Savior.
Come on, put them together like this before we hear the word.
We're calling you Savior.
Oh, blessed Savior.
Hear my humble cry.
Oh, and why?
While on others thou art calling,
Master.
Pass me by.
That's your prayer. Give him praise tonight. Amen. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 26, reading from the New King James Version of the Scripture. I believe it's the custom of this house to stand during the reading of the word. Again, to all of the pastors, clergy, good to see the new and explosive youth pastor of Macedonia Church, where Pastor Eddie Smith serves as pastor, Minister Belvin Ware, good to see him tonight, all of the preachers of the gospel, the preachers of BMZ and other churches, all churches represented. It's just good to be together tonight. Amen. Do you all remember growing up and when you had an ailment, there was, you didn't run to Walgreens, you didn't run to CVS. Y'all remember when it was just Eckerd's? Remember when CVS was Eckerd's? But when you had an ailment, Elijah, there was something the older people used to keep around the house, called it castor oil. It was this horrible concoction that had the capacity to clean you out. Didn't taste good to you, but it was good for you. How many of y'all remember Three Sixes and Father John's? And I've been wrestling since I've received this invitation several months ago, and I've been in prayer and just seeking the Lord. And I want to ask y'all to be in prayer tonight because I got some castor oil. Difficult to preach these and teach these kind of messages. Can I just teach and take my time tonight? These messages are very difficult because they're very confrontational. Pastor Tony said something last night, if you were here, and I was present last night. He talked about how prophetic ministry challenges us. It is confrontational in and of itself. And sometimes as Christian people, can we be honest, we don't like to be challenged. Dr. Martin Luther King, that drum major for justice, had a prayer. He prayed, Belvin, that God would comfort those who are afflicted, but he also prayed that God would afflict those who are comfortable. And I have some castor oil tonight. Can you smile at your neighbor tonight? Just give him a smile. Tell him it's going to be castor oil tonight. Amen. It's going to be castor oil tonight. Yeah. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Now it happened on a certain day, as he, Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. When they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop, let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus." Verse 20 says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" Drop down to verse number 26 of that same text. In verse 26, there is this interesting statement that is made about this particular scenario. And I thank God for the Holy Spirit, because I've been preaching from an iPad for 7 years and never had an issue with it. And my iPad decided to go out tonight. Somebody say, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it must be a good word tonight. But verse 26 says, "And they were all amazed." And here's the key for the revival that Pastor focuses on. "And they glorified God they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." I want to hang out there. You may be maybe seated in the Lord's presence tonight. That's an interesting phrase there. After this miracle took place, the Bible says that the people who witnessed the miracle, Henry, they were all amazed. They glorified God. They were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Text says they were all amazed. They glorified God. They were filled with fear. And they said to one another, "This is some strange stuff we're seeing." On this second, as the old church used to call it, the second watch of revival, Pastor Dominique started out talking about the importance of prayer. I want to focus on unity tonight. I want to talk about the characteristics of a strange church. The characteristics of a strange church. Will you look at the person next to you real quick and give them a great big smile? You're going to be sitting next to them for the next 4 hours. Will you smile at them very quickly? Tell them, "We need to be a strange church." Pastor Tony, in our text for tonight, there was a paralyzed man who was carried to Jesus by four unnamed individuals. After having an encounter with Jesus, this paralyzed man was totally healed and restored. Verse 26 records the response of the community after they witnessed the miracle of this previously paralyzed man. Listen to what the text says again. It says, "And they were all amazed. They glorified God. They were filled with fear or reverence for God. And they said to one another, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Notice the people in the community who saw this miracle were amazed. They were surprised. They started praising and glorifying God. They started having moments where they reverenced God. And then they said once again, "This is some strange stuff." I knew I was coming to preach for my homiletical genius of a mentor, Dr. Ronald G. Tony, so I looked up the word "strange," because I didn't want to embarrass myself, amen? And I discovered, Belvin, that the word "strange" in verse number 26 means extraordinary or unusual. The people who saw the miracle of the paralyzed man were basically saying, "We've witnessed something extraordinary. This is something unique. This is something we have never seen before." And here's my thesis for tonight. The people in the community witnessed something extraordinary because the four men who brought the paralyzed man to Jesus were also extraordinary. If we expect to do as the man of God has declared over this house, that is to discover or rediscover the glory of God, it will require us to shift from church as usual and adopt some strange characteristics. Will you bump the person next to you real quick to make sure they're not asleep? Tell them we got to be a strange church. And the church cannot glorify God and inspires others to do so without embracing these strange characteristics. And if we expect to glorify God, if we expect to discover and rediscover his glory in our lives and in our ministries and our churches, there's a few principles right here in the text that I want to lift for you tonight, and I'll take my seat. Are y'all interested tonight? Number one, if you're taking notes, if we expect to bring glory to God, number one, we must understand the power of collaboration. Let the church say collaboration. Look at your Bible real quick, your tablet, your smartphone, your not-so-smartphone. Look at it in verse number 18. It says, "Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed." Can I teach you a little bit tonight? And it said, "They sought to bring him in and lay him before Jesus." The four men in this story understood the power of collaboration. That's our key word at BMZ this year. This year, we're declaring, Pastor Tony, that this is the year of collaboration, and we are saying that we are better together. Collaboration is the act of working together for a common cause. Notice the text says that they all sought to bring him before Jesus. They had a singular vision. And because they had a singular vision, they rallied behind that singular vision of bringing this paralyzed man into the presence of Jesus. But they understood that it would take collaboration. Let the church say collaboration. These four men obviously knew that it would be extremely difficult for one person to carry this man to Jesus. The man on this mat represents the paralyzed society that we are called to reach. You do realize that we're living in the midst of a paralyzed society. Paralyzed by political corruption, when almost every day there's a scandal and there's some suspect behavior coming out of 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Paralyzed society when violence and drugs are rampantly overtaking our community. Paralyzed society when sexual immorality and all forms of ungodliness are not just running rampant, but they're made readily available, especially to our young people. You do realize this is a paralyzed society. And these four men teach us that we cannot reach a paralyzed community if we don't work together. Because there is power in collaboration, but it cannot be accomplished if we don't be unified as a people of God. It was four men in this story, but can I suggest eisegetically that there ought to be four generations in the church? Are y'all going to help me preach my little message? It's four men in the story, but collaboration in the church, we need four generations. We need seniors who are 60 and up. All of those people say, we here tonight. Come on, we here tonight. We need the middle agers from 46 to 59. Say, we here too. Oh, it's a lot of them. We need millennials and post-millennials. That's 19 to 45. Say, we're here. And we need Generation Z. That's everybody, 18 and under. Let's let them make some noise. Okay, if you're 18 and under, stand up then. All right, praise the Lord. Yeah, apparently they don't make noise in church. It's four men in the story, but we need collaboration among four generations in the church. Pastor Tony said something last night that arrested me. I could not sleep last night by thinking about this statement that he made. And he talked about the fact that there is this division in the church among generations that causes a divide and causes discord. And you know what? When I looked at this, it really hinders us from working together to accomplish God's purpose for his church. Because when we don't collaborate to reach a paralyzed society, here it is, our churches become paralyzed. Y'all already tight on me. Are y'all gonna help me tonight? These four men in this story understood that in order for us to make this work, all of us have to carry our load. Notice now, there are four men, I would assume, at four corners. And the text has already said that they sought to bring the man to Jesus, which means they had a singular vision. They weren't trying to figure out which direction to go. They were clear about what they were doing. You can tell that these folk probably weren't Baptists because they ain't trying to vote on what they was going to do. They just picked up the mat and said, we got to get him to Jesus. Notice in the text now, they're not concerned about who's getting the credit. They're not concerned about themselves getting the glory. They're just trying to get a paralyzed man into the presence of somebody that can help his situation out. What would happen in our churches if we had a singular vision of helping a paralyzed community get to Jesus? It's four men in the story, but we need four generations. Everybody say four generations. And they collaborated. They worked together, each one on their post. Can you maintain your post and do your part as we seek to deliver a paralyzed community? Notice that it didn't take one person or two people. It took these four individuals working together with a singular vision to get this man into the presence of Jesus. We won't see God's glory in our lives or in our churches until we understand that there is power in unity. In his high priestly prayer, John 17, the last prayer he prayed before he went to the cross, you know what Jesus prayed for the present believers at that time, as well as, he said, those who would believe? Here's what Jesus said. He said, I pray that they all might be one. Because even headed to the cross, Jesus knew that there is the potential for division amongst those who call themselves children of God. There's a reason why he prayed for unity. Because so many times we get our attention and our focus off of the main thing, on to things that has no eternal significance. You want to be a strange church? We want to see the glory of God. It requires collaboration. Let's just say collaboration. But number two, not only do we see in the text the power of collaboration, number two, if you're taking notes, we see the power of innovation. The church say innovation. Look at verse number 19. You say, I don't see that, Pastor. Let me help you out real quick. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop, let him down with his bed through the ceiling. Come on, old school. Tear the roof off the sucker. Young people, y'all, that's George Clinton. You wouldn't know that. And they tore the roof off, watch this, and lowered the man into the presence of Jesus. Now, I got to really take my time right here. Now, I can't preach through this. I got to teach this now. Because innovation is the implementation of something new or different. It's another word. Don't put me out. It's another word for change. See how y'all looking at it? The church say innovation. Change. It's the implementation of something new and different that we've never done before. Reverend, show me in the text. I'll gladly do so. Notice the text. They're looking to bring the man into Jesus, right? He's paralyzed. This is a Bible scholarly church, so I know y'all can grab this real quick. They're trying to get him through the door, but they couldn't get in. So they climbed up to the roof and lowered the man into the house where Jesus was teaching. So don't miss the simple truth. It's simple, but it's profound. The men in the story, Reverend Kelder, are teaching us there's more than one way to get people to Jesus. Ooh, that's good. It's more than one way. We tried to get him through the door like the normal way, but that didn't work. So they thought of an innovative idea. What if we can climb up a ladder, remove the roof off of this house, and put him in that way? They're showing us you can get people to Jesus in different ways. At one time in history, people walked through the doors of the church. But now we're living in a time that pundits call postmodernism, which means that this present generation may not get to Jesus the same way older generations got to him. Does it matter if they come through Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or Snapchat, or does it just matter that they get to Jesus? We put so much emphasis on the methodology, and we condemn new methodologies, but the emphasis should be on the fact that souls are still getting to Jesus. It may not look how it looked when I was coming up in church. Sunday school may not look how I had it in the 80s. It may not feel like worship the way I learned it growing up. But guess what? As long as people are getting to Jesus, we ought to be giving God some glory. You can't get caught up in the methodology. We must learn the careful art of keeping the message the same while shifting the method. I'll say it again. The message can never change. It's going to always be he was crucified. Y'all still Baptist, right? Amen. He was buried. Don't do that now because I can hoop. Don't fool yourself. And like we talked about on Easter, early Sunday morning, he got up with all power. That's going to always be the message. But guess what? How we present it to another generation may be different. I don't know if y'all understand me. Let me see if I can help y'all with it real quick. Wheaties. Yeah, say it again, Pastor. The breakfast of champions. Whole grain cereal. Wheaties. In the 80s, Celeria owned the Wheaties box. It was that smooth, in-the-pocket quarterback from San Francisco named Joe Montana. In the 90s, it was that brother from Laney High School in North Carolina who was drafted by the Chicago Bulls. Some call him the GOAT. His name is Michael Jeffrey Jordan. Today is Russell Wilson, quarterback of the Seattle, you got it, Seahawks. Reverend, what does it have to do with anything? It's the same dry cereal. But over the years, they changed the package to reach another generation. What's inside hadn't changed. But the package has changed because we're trying to reach some people we ain't never reached before. Okay? No, because everybody didn't get it, so that's okay. I ain't your mama. Look at somebody next to you real quick. Tell them, I ain't your mama. Ain't your mama no more. When I was growing up, she was a full-figured woman with a do-rag on her head. Help me out, Doc. Come on, D. You see, ain't your mama? Do-rag is gone. Perm in her hair. The moo-moo is gone. Y'all know what a moo-moo is, don't you? Look at her shirt, D. She got on a fancy collared shirt. She's 60 pounds lighter. Same pancake mix, but the packaging is different. Every organization understands this except the Negro church. You don't change the content, you just change how you package it because another generation got to get what you have. The message of the gospel doesn't change. But this new generation may not get it the way I got it. In this generation, stand up 18 and under real fast. Everybody under 18, real fast. 18, 16, all the way down. Stand up real quick. Dominique, sit down. Yeah, he ain't listening. We rebuke that. You lie. In order, y'all see him? In order to reach this generation that's standing, we have to use our gifts. Everybody say, use your gifts. Deacon Taylor, I think you're going to like this. Everybody say, use your gifts. Google, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat. G-I-F-T-S. They missed, okay. Google. Who's responsible for YouTube? Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, social media. That's where this generation lives. Y'all can sit down. Now, Now, here's the thing. Can I work through this real quick? We can condemn the internet, or we can use it for gospel-centered purposes. Okay, let me see if I can give you some scripture. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4 to his disciples, follow me, and I'll make you, y'all read the Bible, fishers of men. In order to reach the fish, you have to go where the fish are. In the same context, Jesus says to the disciples, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Then he says, let down your nets for a catch. We got a net that we have to use in 2019. It's called the internet. Watch this, because some of the fish are online. Let me finish this. Change and innovation is only scary to those who are stuck in their ways. And here's what the age-old argument is. It's people who will say, we don't want to change because we love our church. But Pastor, that's not it. Mm-mm. Think about it. If you love your church, why would you hold on to outdated methods that may cause your church to decline or die? If I love the church, and moreover, if I love the Lord, I'll do everything possible I can to get souls to Jesus and to preserve the legacy of the church. It's not about people's love for the church. It is our discomfort with things we don't understand. And we fight visions and visionaries who introduce innovation and change because it's not what we're used to. These men are showing us, everybody, is more than one way to get people to Jesus. And if we're not careful, if we don't adapt to that idea and that theological framework of fishing for souls in different places, you will hear the seven last words of a dying church. We have always done it this way. We expect to bring glory to God. We have to understand the power of collaboration, the power of innovation. There's more than one way to get people to Jesus. But then, quickly, number three, the text shows us the power of dedication. Everybody say the power of dedication. Look at this now. Look at this. Watch verse 20 now. It's all of this, when you read it, it's just, I preached this text a million times. All of this is brand new to me. It just jumps right out at you. Look at this, Pastor. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, man, singular, your sins are forgiven you. Y'all got it? Okay, so the four men who brought the paralyzed man to Jesus exercised faith, right? Jesus saw their faith and blessed the man. Somebody say, where's dedication? Look at it. These men are using their faith to get someone else delivered, and notice they are not even looking for a reward or for recognition. Listen, watch it. Here is the epitome of Christian maturity. Can you serve and be a part of the church without it always being about what benefits you? Carpet got to be this way. The music got to be this way. The preacher got to do it this way. Notice this. They got the man to Jesus, and guess what? No reward, no recognition. Listen, it wasn't even about their personal agenda. Guess what? They got the man to Jesus because it was just the right thing to do. Sometimes we'll know that we've reached a place of maturity when we can be involved in ministry and it ain't about my personal agenda. Sometimes we spend so much energy on our preferences and our agendas that we never use our faith to help somebody else. Think about it. Most of the stuff church people complain about has nothing to do with helping other people. And the sad reality is that we've created an environment in many of our churches for people to murmur and complain about stuff that has nothing to do with reaching souls. It's not about ministry. It's not about missions. It's not about evangelism. It's what I think we ought to be doing. But you know what? This text is showing us we need more people who would dedicate time, energy, and effort to doing ministry and not fulfilling their personal preference. Because the men in this story, guess what? Even when you read the rest of it, they get nothing out of it. Just the fact that they got somebody to Jesus, and that was it. When did this become about us? Help me, Holy Ghost. When did this become about what I want? When did ministry become about accommodating everybody, but leaving out the paralyzed community? Because notice in the text now, when they got to the church house, guess what? The church was packed. But they didn't even let the paralyzed man in. Which means the numbers can't be everything, because you can be packed and still paralyzed. They simply got the man to Jesus, got him delivered, and guess what? It was just the right thing to do. Nobody in the story says, what about me? Because Christian maturity says that at some point in my walk with God, my faith ought to be used for somebody else. Oh my God, when was the last time you exercised faith on behalf of somebody else? Or is it always about your blessing, your deliverance, your breakthrough, your selection, your song, your ministry, your auxiliary? When is it going to be about somebody else? They got him to Jesus. They were simply dedicated to the cause of Christ. I'm done when I tell you that when they got into him, they saw what? Collaboration. Innovation. Dedication. Watch this. The man experienced transformation. Because guess what Jesus says in 20? Now, this ain't even on my notes. It's just the Holy Ghost sending me some stuff. So y'all just go with me for a second. He says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Wait a minute, Jesus. I thought we were dealing with the paralysis. He's paralyzed. What does his sins got to do with anything? Here's what Jesus is saying. Deacon Taylor, if I heal him of his paralysis without forgiving his sins, he's going to get up off the mat and go walk in sin. So Jesus says, I got to forgive him first and deal with, in verse 24, his physical condition. Because Jesus is showing us that incarnate ministry is dealing with the spiritual needs of people and the physical needs of people. Now, here's the juxtaposition in the text. What happens with the religious people? They don't celebrate the fact that this man just got delivered. They're mad at Jesus because of the way he did it. That's the religious mindset. They never say, oh man, praise God, the brother was paralyzed and now he's up. Hallelujah. They say, no, Jesus, why you do it like that? It's a perverted way to think of God. Because he can reach people and we can get people to him in more than just one way. And when they got him to Jesus and he's experiencing transformation, watch this now. Here's the community now. This is not even the church. The community were all amazed. They glorified God. They were filled with fear. And then they said, we've seen strange things today. Watch this last thing. After collaboration, innovation, dedication, transformation, watch the community. There's celebration. Because you can't get the glory until you do those other four things. Notice that it's the outer community that's saying, look what God has done. The people, the four men that have to go out and advertise and say, look what we did. The community will see us doing what God has called us to do. And guess what their response is? It's to glorify God. Can I give you another scripture for that? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. We don't serve to be seen, but we ought to be seen serving. That's all right. Can I say that again? We don't serve to be seen, but we ought to be seen serving. Because when people see us serving God, notice what the text says. They glorify God. That's how we discover or rediscover God's glory. It is us looking at us. I'm talking to me too. Because I get caught in my way of how I think God should do it. It may just be different. Let me say this as I close. Joey, give us something soft and spiritual. I've been wrestling with this because when you look at, and Pastor Tony and I have had this conversation before, when you look at the trend of what is called the African-American church, nationally, we're dying. I mean, if you just look at it for what it is. Church attendance is down universally. It's been said that the average churchgoer comes to church at least twice a month. Look at y'all. Some of y'all in your head count like, was I here last? Let me see. It's funny because some of y'all start looking like, oh, that's about right. About two. Now, some of us come every Sunday. That's great. But it said that the average Christian, at least twice a month. Right? Watch this. And here is what people like George Barna, Tom Rainer, people who study church health and church growth, here's what they say. That much of the decline has nothing to do with geographical location. It has nothing to do with race or social economic status. You know what the issue is universally? Is people will not change. So in the interest of protecting the institution, they really end up killing it. I love my church. We need to stay like it. In the interest of doing that, it ends up dying. Why? Because you can't keep it the same. Everybody else is evolving except us. We see it all over in business, we see it everywhere. Who would have thought 20 years ago when we were going to the corner store to get a movie from Blockbuster? Come on, y'all remember that? Friday night, Saturday night, right here, you go to Blockbuster, you get a movie, you get you some Twizzlers and some popcorn, and you go get a movie. This guy goes to Blockbuster, he rents a movie, Latravius, and he keeps the movie too long, and he gets a late fee, and he gets upset. He takes the movie back, they charge him X amount of dollars, and he says, this don't make no sense. He says, you know what I'll do? I'm going to start a business to put you out of business so people can just watch movies at home on their TV. What do we call it? Netflix. Innovation. What's happening to JCPenney, Sears, Macy's? So this little company called Amazon that people said, people will never just sit at home and buy stuff. We knew that was wrong. Have you even considered that the number one transportation company in the world owns no vehicles? What do we call it? Uber. They don't even own cars, but they're putting the taxicab industry out of business. Have you considered that the number one organization for hospitality in the world owns no hotels. You know what it's called? Thank you. Airbnb. They don't own Marriott, everybody's suffering. Why? Because somebody thought of this idea. What if we can just rent people's houses out and let people stay there instead of paying all these large fees at hotels? Do you see where I'm going with this? In every industry, people think of what? How can we reach more people? How can we reach more people through Uber? How can we reach more people through Chick-fil-A? How can we reach more people through this bit? And what do we say? How can we accommodate the people we already got? It's a broken model. William Temple said that the church is the only organization that exists for non-members. It was never designed to be a members-only club. It was designed for us to be a movement to continuously evolve and to get the gospel out to as many people as possible before Jesus comes back. Because according to 2 Peter chapter 3, it is his will that none should perish. And we got to go back and look at whether or not the gospel is really centered. Or have we made it about us? Will you stand with me tonight as we pray and repent and ask God to help us? I'm sorry. I wish I had a won't he do it message for you. I wish I could walk on the pews and moonwalk, but that ain't what God told me to do. It is God saying to us that there are people who are literally dying and going to hell, and we're fussing about our preference. There's people walking by us dying, and we've made it about members only. Anybody other than me feels like the church can do better? We can do better with this. We can do better with it. Let me say this by way of commentary. Holy Spirit revealed this to me, Pastor Tony. Am I in order, Pastor? The Holy Spirit revealed to me it was never wrong for how any generation did anything. And I think that's where we get it confused. It was never about it's wrong this way. That's the wrong question to be asking. Is this right or wrong? It's the wrong question. Here's the question. Is it effective? Because the way I learned Jesus at 1637 3rd Avenue in Pleasant Hill at New Hope Baptist Church worked for me and my generation. It worked. The way many of you met Jesus when you met the Lord, however many years ago or however recent that was, that may have worked in that context. It's never about what's right or wrong. It's about what's effective. And you can't measure effectiveness based on what everybody thinks or even what a few people think. Here's the question. God, are you pleased with this? Are you being glorified through this? Are people hearing the gospel through this? Are people becoming more faithful disciples through this? Sometimes we ask the wrong questions. And as Pastor Tony said last night, I tell you, that arrested me all last night. I stayed up about 2 or 3. It arrested me because I'm trying to figure out how did we make it about us. You were spot on as a prophet last night. When we put so much energy into that, guess what? There's no energy for evangelism. I had a friend of mine told me, he says, man, sometimes I feel like we put out so many fires, we don't have time to fight the devil. It's military, right? It's called friendly fire. We shooting each other. When there's a real devil out here trying to take us out. How many of you know we got to get on one accord? We got to love each other. We got to be unified. We got to put our differences aside, our preferences aside, and say, what is it going to take to reach more souls? And all of that is subjective. Nobody has, one person don't have all the answers for that. But it takes prayer. It takes unity. It takes focus. And these four men, they got him to Jesus. The door, oh, that's too crowded. That didn't work. Let's think of another way. Evolving. We're always evolving. I used to hear you say that a lot. He used to tell me the church is always evolving. We got to embrace that. Father, I thank you tonight. Oh, we have so much more work to do. But you called us to it and you've planted us in this world. Not for us. Give us that kind of compassion like these four men to use our faith for somebody else. There are young people paralyzed all around us. There are families paralyzed all around us. There are communities paralyzed all around us. Help us. My prayer is simple tonight. God, just help us. Shift our mindset. Help us to go from being self-focused to being God-focused. God, give us multi-generational solutions where we can coexist and serve together. We need the experience of our seniors. We need the energy of the young. Help us to see the value in one another. Give us a singular vision like the men in this text to simply get people to Jesus. We'll glorify you for it. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.